following message was recorded at Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.
Some light so I can see your beautiful faces and tell you that I love you. I thought about this before, and it's something I've not shared, but one of the parables that Jesus shares is that the Father has prepared this banquet feast, and we know it's a wedding banquet, and it's the culmination of the bride and groom and what we have awaiting us on the other side of his sure return. But in this parable, he talks about, go to the streets and invite everybody to come, and people give excuses. They're like, I've got business things going on. I've got stuff. I've made an appointment. Whatever the case may be, and with that in mind, I've often thought that, sermon preparation. I'll put it in this way: have you ever been invited to someone's house for a meal, and they go to extreme measures to make sure that their love for you is demonstrated through the meal that they prepare? I think of Leanne, right? Like, just that gift being demonstrated, right? Like, they just, and you know that they've spent, hours and hours and thought and purchasing and putting all this together. And then you gobble down this meal because it tastes so incredibly good, right? And then you feel like, man, all that effort, and it was just such a short, but you feel loved by that experience. Here's my point. I feel like when I'm preparing a message, it's like preparing a meal, right? Like, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so when you come on Sunday mornings, can you imagine, Leanne goes to this great effort to make this beautiful meal, and then you just kind of call up and say, I just don't feel like coming today. I'm kind of tired. Don't want to get up. And guys, and it has nothing to do with me, really. Really, it doesn't. I mean, do you know that every Sunday morning and every morning that dawns with God's new mercies and every Bible study and quiet time, that God has prepared, think about this, God has prepared a banquet feast of his word before us. And for us to kind of go, kind of tired today, it would be like Leanne preparing this glorious meal and us calling up and just saying, I just don't feel like coming. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but I just want to say thank you for being here this morning and coming with hungry hearts and receptive ears and realizing that God has prepared a feast for us this morning. Are we ready to hear from his word, right? And let it, because faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. That this is the very word that looks right into the thoughts and intentions of our hearts and transforms our paradigms, our thinking, literally makes our ways his ways. He imparts his heart to us in these times. And so, man, it is a treasure to be before God. And this is how God has intended that the body would come together and share its gifts, all in various forms, every single gift being meaningful and necessary. Please, please hear this. Find ways, the Lord actually woke me up with this morning. Find ways to serve the Lord in your church family. Because if you're not, there are some that are overwhelmed by the load that's on them. I mean, you know what I mean? Like, it's meant to be this, many hands make for light work, right? Like, the body is meant to be this glorious imagery of God's glorious details in his providence and how it all works together, and you're gifted and wired to participate in the glorious work that God has here, and ask the Lord, how can I serve? How can I use the gifts, the talents that he's given me, that I might serve, that you might be seen, glorified, and honored? And as I look around the room, this is, again, I'm preaching to the choir. So many of you are serving wholeheartedly with all of your lives, and I'm so grateful for each and every one of you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your abundant grace. Father, thank you for for intentionally sending your son, knowing you would pour out the full wrath due all of humanity in order to ransom and redeem us back to your loving presence, so that we, by being in your presence, might be these joyful instruments, that we might come into your presence and make petition of your glorious power, and that your will would be realized in and through our lives, Lord. I'm so thankful for your mercies. I'm so thankful for your kindness that leads us to repentance. I'm so thankful that your anger only lasts a moment, and that it is your redemptive work. Father, thank you for pouring out your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we are so grateful for your ministry, your power and presence, to not only minister within the church, but to witness outside and to be the laborers to these white fields that are looking for hope, life, healing, salvation. Father, I pray for Miss Esther and Joe in this season of healing. I pray that you administer to Joe's body and strengthen him, specifically his heart and his breathing. Father, I thank you for Jimbo and for the way that he is walking out this liver cancer diagnosis in a way that just clearly depicts his confidence and trust in you. Father, I pray that you come alongside with power and healing and just your glorious will being realized. We are so confident of your faithfulness, Lord. Father, I pray for little Leilani as Rob and Julie just to seek to just steward this precious little life that you've entrusted to them, that you would give them wisdom, grant them peace as they move through this just undiagnosed situation, and just pray for comfort and peace and healing. Father God, I just thank you. For Lisette's mama, Miss Marge, I just pray that you would heal and touch, and that you would just reveal your good news, your gospel through various means and expressions of love and grace. Pray that you'd open her heart to your mercy, Father. And Father, I thank you today for Bill Grape and Miss Catherine, for Miss Helen and many others that are now able to come and join us. I pray for their strength. I pray for their, just for them. We love them so dearly and just so grateful to always be together ask your blessing over our time in your word. Please, Father, that I be forgotten and you be remembered, that you would do your masterful work by empowering me by your Spirit to simply be an instrument and to use the gift that you've given me to love those that you cherish in this place, in Christ's name. Amen. So who's happy to see Miss Catherine this morning besides me? Miss Catherine, we're so glad you're here. And our early happy birthday to you. And so just the fact that William and others that are able to be with us, Father, guys, we are so, I know that wearing a mask is just, how many are just over it? Like, I know it's just, you know, in every place we go in, we're asked to wear a mask. And the reason we're wearing masks here, though we're exempt from that requirement, is so that we can be loving and careful with those that we love. So it's an expression of love for us. But know that during the sermon, you are welcome to take a mask break. So if you want to take your mask off, you can do that. Please don't feel obligated if that's not your preference. All right, so I want to open up with some big picture thoughts here. We conclude the first chapter of Acts today, of Luke, same author. So we conclude the first chapter of Luke today, 80 verses, and we finish with another song. So really, this one chapter has two glorious songs that are a culmination of God doing glorious things through instruments that are blown away by the humble opportunity that God has given them and is just, by the Holy Spirit, is just consumed by His mercy and the truth of His word being realized through their lives. Last night, a few of us got together to be a part of a fundraiser for the New Life Solutions, a ministry that we've been a part of for 16 years. The ministry has been in existence for 32 years. They've seen over 10,000 babies saved, 9,000 professions of faith. They've reached out to local high schools and with a message of abstinence. And have reached over 180 or almost 180,000 teenagers. And so the reason I bring this up this morning is, one, it's a ministry that we've, over the years of partnership, we've given over as a church, as a small little church, we've given over $100,000 to this because we believe that babies are precious and that life is precious and that we should be the defender of the defenseless. And that we should be those that stand up and have a voice for those that don't. And so it's interesting to me, and I want to just give you some stark stats. America, just America alone, aborts 1.5 million babies recorded. It goes beyond that a year. That since Roe v. Wade that we've had, do you realize there's been over 72 million souls that have lost their lives to abortion? Seriously. I mean, like, it's an atrocity. It's horrific. And it's something that oftentimes I think that generations will look back. I mean, we look at the Holocaust and we're wondering, why didn't we get involved earlier? And this is a Holocaust, for sure. And so it's something that, listen, I don't want us as a church or as an individual to feel overwhelmed by this, though it's overwhelming. But like we're doing, like, do our part to share the heart of God on this important issue, and to fight on behalf of the unborn, and know that our church stands in that regard. So why bring up this today? Well, if you look at this passage, it's interesting. When God wants to deliver his people, he sends a baby, right? I mean, right from the beginning, we see the promised child was Isaac. It was a baby. When Israel was when God heard the cries of his people, he sent Moses. And in this passage, we see the great prophet, the prophet that's been, that the last voice that was heard was Malachi. And in this final chapter, it speaks of a prophet that would come in the power of Elijah. And in this first chapter, we see the conception of both John the Baptist and Jesus. And what we understand is God has sent a baby. And this is echoed in Zechariah's prophetic song here, is God sent a baby in order to deliver his people. I mean, I can't help but think, man, like, the enemy is just, I mean, God sends babies to deliver his people. And we see it right here that, the other two things we see in this passage is we see two children of God, two main characters in Zechariah and Mary, right? And it's interesting to me that, that they're at least the narrative of their lives in this particular chapter, we see ends with a song, a praise, a worship to the God that has brought deliverance. And they speak about the promises that have been made, in Mary's case, just at the state of, not even conceived yet, but they speak about what God has said he's going to do as if it's done. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that what faith does? Is that we live out God's word as if it's already come to fruition, because that's our confidence in his faithfulness. I want to read the previous verse for context to the passage that we're in this morning. And in verse 56, it won't be on the screen, but listen to what it says. This is where we finished last week. And Mary remained with her, being Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her home. Now, as I kind of pondered that this week, if you think about it, so here's Zechariah. He is 6 months into his silence, right? His discipline. For what reason? Why is he being disciplined? Doubt, right? Clearly, because you did not believe, the angel said. And so here he is, 6 months into his discipline, and his wife is now 6 months into her conception and pregnancy. And here's little Mary, who is on the verge of showing, like she's for over a 3 month period, and she's under, like all the angel Gabriel said to Zechariah, is starting to reveal itself in Elizabeth's body. And all these promises. Can you imagine during the silence of that season for Zechariah, how all of the promises, all the truth of God's word in the Old Testament scriptures would have just started to come to life? And all of this, like, it's often in our moments, and I'll get to this a little later. Guys, don't miss this. It's often in our moments of silence, and often, you know, we're forced into silence at times, right? Sickness, stay-at-home orders, these moments. But it's in these moments of silence that God can do some of his finest work in us. And I believe that if we learn from that, we actually embrace moments of Sabbath. We look for the moments where we can be still and know that he is God. But in this, Mary is with them for 3 months. This one little verse, Mary's with them for 3 months. Don't you think that there is a lot of imparting, even though it might have been done through a tablet with Zechariah or surely from Elizabeth, just the confidence and the trust in the Lord and that God would see, that, like, the preparation. Look at the grace of God to give Mary this time where then she would be heading back. Think about this. She's going to head back home here, and we'll pick up the narrative later. But she's going to, in fact, next week, but she'll head back home to be found with child. It says earlier that, I think it's verse 39, she hurried off after the angel's declaration. She hurries off. And now she's coming home with speculation, and now she's showing, and she's found with child. And do you not believe that there was some intrepidation that might have been quenched to some degree by the counsel of Elizabeth and Zechariah, and by the mercy of God? And that one little verse helps us to understand the context. But it's on the other side of this time with them that Mary heads off, and now comes the birth of John the Baptist, as we know him. And this is how the text reads. And now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors, and don't just miss the miracle in that. This is a couple that was barren. This was God's gracious work to remove her disgrace, her honor, her dishonor. In this moment, can you imagine the joy and excitement that they would have had after all these years, dismissing even the opportunity possibly, and now God brings not only the answer to the prayer for Messiah's herald, but also a son. 58, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and so she had kind of kept this kind of quiet a little bit, because they're just now hearing, right? And they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. Interesting, it seems kind of a private situation, becomes a very public experience and celebration. And they would have called him Zechariah, as if they are the naming folks after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. Why? Because that's what God asked of them. Right? And what does John mean? God is, do you remember? Gracious. Do you know that in Jewish culture, that people's names were so much more meaningful than they are with our culture? Because when they said John, they would think God is gracious. When they said Jesus or Yahshua, they would say they would think God is salvation. And so, no, his name will be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet. And he wrote, his name is John. Like, it's not going to be John. This has been declared by heaven. His name is John. Right? John, your name, you knew the answer to that, right? God is gracious. And so it goes on to say, and they all wondered. And immediately, speaking of Zechariah, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed. And what did he do, guys? It said he spoke, what does it say? Blessing God. Like the first words after 9-10 months of silence is he burst forth in blessing God. Why? Why is that the first things out of his mouth? Well, I believe out of the mouth the heart speaks. This is what was going on in his heart, right? And there's where I'm going to focus today, but I'll finish this portion. And fear came on all their neighbors, the awe and reverence for God. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them talking about these things laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord is with him." And so we move into this portion here where I really want to focus on the blessing of God that Zechariah makes here. I want to focus on what is it that comes out of his heart? What comes out of his mouth after 10 months of silence? And I want to kind of parallel it with, you remember when Saul was on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and he has this encounter with Jesus, the glorified Savior, and he is blinded, and he ends up on Straight Street. I don't know why they tell us what the street name is, but Straight Street. And he's there for how many days? For 3 days, right? And he's just there, you know, his eyes are shrouded, and he is just there waiting on this promised servant that finally comes. But in the midst of that, what do you think he's thinking about after seeing Jesus, like in a blinding capacity, and is revealed that the very one that he's persecuting is Messiah himself? He's taking all this in. And why I bring that particular parallel up is that the moment that he is healed by the laying on of hands of Ananias is he goes straight into the synagogue and does what? Proclaims Jesus Messiah, right? Like, I mean, he speaks of the blessing of God. He blesses God. And this is confusing to many, but to Paul, this is pure conviction, transformed reality. And I believe that's exactly what happens during this time with Zechariah, right? And this is, it says, and his father Zechariah was filled, verse 67 says, was filled with the Holy Spirit. So now this is filling. This isn't baptized. This isn't the sealing, guaranteeing work that we see later on that's done after Pentecost. This is similar to what's being done throughout the Old Testament. It's a filling of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of prophesying or exclaiming the oracles of God, past, present, future. And so here we see Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has," listen to what he says here, "he has visited," right? He's talking about Jesus conceived in Mary's womb. Like he's already talking about God, the incarnation, right? God with us is already visited. Like it's what he says. "He has visited and redeemed his people." He speaks about it as if it's already done, because that's his confidence in God's word being realized. Does that make sense? Like that's so profound, that's so rich. And this is the very first thing that utters from his lips when they are loosed: "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." So one of the words that leaped off the page, other than "he has visited," is "redeemed." A word that we need to be so incredibly familiar with, because we are recipients of this redemption. And the word "redeem" means to be set free by paying a price. To be set free by paying a price. It can refer to the releasing of a prisoner or a liberation or liberating a slave. And in both cases, that's what Christ has done for us. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. This is the ministry of Christ, to come and set the captives free. And we were slaves, right, to sin and death. We were captives of an enemy. Now our enemy that has the endeavor, the desire to steal, kill, and destroy. And we have been liberated. In Luke 4:18, just four chapters later, it says this. Jesus says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he, isn't it? You know, one of the things I want to point out, he is, what's he, who's he referring to? The Spirit, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he, we must understand that the Spirit is a person, right? He is a personal presence in our life. Because he reiterates this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim, listen, liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Then it goes on to say, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. This is Jesus declaring his mission. Declaring his pursuit, don't miss this, his pursuit of you as a captive to liberate you for joyful obedience. It's such powerful words to understand the mission of Christ and the fruition of Christ's ministry and mission now for us that have been, you know, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So Jesus came to bring salvation to those in bondage to sin and death and to pay the ultimate price for our redemption. That's the truth. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. I prefer that I talk less and the scriptures speak more. The more of God's word we can go to, through together on Sunday mornings, the better. That's what brings faith and understanding. That's where the power is. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him, speaking of Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, through his sacrifice, the forgiveness of our trespasses, sins, iniquities. And listen to what it says, according to the riches of his grace. Man, do you know that we have a good and gracious God? And isn't it interesting that John's name is God is gracious? I love that. So the text continues with Zechariah's proclaiming his under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, his love for God. He's overwhelmed by the fruition of God's promises, his prophetic teachings realized, and he's getting to be a part of it. Like he's going to father the prophet that will be the herald, the forerunner, the one that will prepare the way for the Lord. And in 69 to 75, it says this, and has raised up a horn. Whenever we hear the word horn, it means strength or power, but it also has the connotation of victory. Like that there's a victory that's won. So he has raised up a horn of salvation, power, strength, and victory for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his prophets, his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. He's referring, like all he's doing here, as Stephen did before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7, is he's just rehearsing the faithfulness of God in the scriptures. When he speaks of Abraham, he's talking about the covenant that was established in Genesis 12. And he's just going back over all these, and that's what I believe that was happening in those 10 months of silence, is that God was just helping him to rehearse all of the wonderful promises, because he's having to take in, like Paul did, that's Jesus is Messiah. He's having to take in that my son is going to be the prophet that comes in the power of Elijah to prepare the way for the Lord. And it's all coming. It's all coming alive for him. And the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, now listen, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days, all of our days. So the prophetic picture here is of an army. This is what's kind of happening in this text right here, is of an army about to be taken captive. But then help comes and the enemy is defeated. That's kind of the connotation of this song, this prophetic song of praise. See, when we trust Christ Jesus to save us, we are delivered from Satan's power. We are no longer under his dominion. We are made a part of God's kingdom, and we are ransomed, redeemed, we are forgiven. Like, it's a status of forgiveness. It's not something that we wander in and out of, based on our choices. We are pronounced saint, blameless. We're walked into in the sanctifying work of the Spirit as God seals us with His Spirit into the understanding of our salvation. Because the way the New Testament speaks to this is we are saved, which is justified, right? And what that means is some say just as if I hadn't sinned, but it really means declared not guilty, right? Jesus takes our guilt. But then we're being saved, and we refer to this as sanctification, but it's just basically growing in to the promises that have already been imparted to us, growing into the status that's already been applied to our spiritual account. Like, it's so important that we understand this. God deems us saint, right? Because that's and the reason, listen, we have to agree with the scriptures about the power of the cross and the resurrection, that it truly liberates us and moves us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Like, we become citizens in that moment. We become treasured heirs, co-heirs with Christ. We become His, purchased, ransomed. Like, and what's transpiring is the Spirit is convincing us of our sainthood, of our holiness, of the righteousness of Christ that is now imputed to us. He's convincing us of that reality, because it's not that it's progressively becoming, it's already been given. It's finished. And then what happens at the final, which is called, we will be saved, the scriptures talk to the believer that we will be saved. It's talking about the glorification. It's when God finishes what He starts completely. And we will know as we're fully known. And when we see Him face to face, we will be like Him. Like this is what God did through His Son. And this is what Zechariah is exclaiming with gladness and joy and worship and celebration, is that our Deliverer has come. His kingdom has arrived. It's a kingdom of light that overcomes darkness. And we have been captured, right? In the most positive way, we have been saved. Saved. Forgiven. Redeemed. Colossians chapter 1. I love this verse. Listen to what this says. In verses 12 to 14, Paul has this to say, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. We just talked about this, right? Qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We're going to talk more about light in just a minute. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Do you know that Jesus is King? He is seated King right now. Like, He's King. And that's the kingdom. Isn't that such comfort in our political climate? Like, to know that He's King and that we are citizens of that kingdom. That is such peace and comfort to know that He is sovereign and good and faithful. Like, you know, that song we sing, like, that a king would die for me. Like, this is the kind of King He is. Glorious in every single way. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom He, being the Father, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Guys, do you know this morning, can I just say this to you? You are loved, and you in Christ, if you are in Christ, you are forgiven. Your sins have been washed, not in part, but in whole. Like, it's a total work. It's finished. It's done. Like, we should be the most happy and thankful people on the planet, grateful that His grace is bigger than our sin. And then we can just invite people into His presence. We just want people to know the freedom, the joy that is ours. Man, if you don't know Jesus this morning, man, what are you waiting for? His arms are open wide. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone comes into me, listen, He invites us constantly through His word. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. Like, God wants, Jesus died so that he could introduce you back to the Father, and you could experience the abundance of His presence and all the wonder that comes with that. So in Zechariah's prophetic song, We hear that Messiah would come through the line of David, a conquering king from the tribe of Judah. This is all just like a condensed version of the promises of God in the Old Testament. He'd be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, the house of bread. There would be a prophetic scripture. I mean, and all of the prophetic scriptures, if you think about it, was coming to fruition. And Zacharias saw it. And what did it do? It just burst forth in worship. In his silence, much like I mentioned, as Paul in Damascus, the scripture spoke, and when his tongue was loosed, he sang the Lord's praises. But I love what he says in verses 74 and 75, because he says all of this comes to fruition for this purpose. Listen, in verse 74, 75, Zechariah's song continues, that we, the captive set free, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. In other words, with courage and confidence, right? Like we would serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness, because that's what he's accomplished on our behalf before him all of our days. So guys, we're saved to serve, right? For you are God's workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. And so, like right here, he declares what the scriptures echo throughout the New Testament, that we're saved to be these awesome, willing servants of a loving God that wants to continue to rescue humanity and use us to do it. Man, that's, guys, there is nothing you can give your life to that's more important than that. Nothing. That is the mission of the body of Christ, and we do it together. We do it in a unified expression of the gifts being, and really, you know what Jesus says is when we love each other, this is how the world will know. Like, by the way, that we love one another. And so you want to know what makes them convinced that Jesus is who he is? Man, love the body of Christ. Love one another deeply, compassionately, thoroughly, faithfully. So, I mean, we see that we're saved to serve. And it says there, oh, I already read that to you. I'm going to move on. So then he moves into blessing, right? Into blessing. So it's kind of like he under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he moves out of this blessing God to now he blesses John. Like he turns to John, he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge." Listen to what it says, "to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." And that's exactly the ministry of John. He came to baptize for what? Repentance and the forgiveness of sins, to prepare the way. And the way was very clearly hearts ready to be receptive to the message of the word himself. Right? See, the truth is humanity is in debt to God because we have failed to keep his righteous laws, his standards, his decrees, and at the same time we are spiritually bankrupt and unable to pay our own debt. All have sinned, right? We see it in Romans 3, Romans 6, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I love, you know, John said it best. John, the one that 30 years from this moment would say this, "Look, behold," right? He said, "Behold, look, there he goes. That's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." I mean, just if you understand the backdrop of the sacrificial system, what a profound statement that was. The Lamb of God, the one, the unblemished, the perfect Lamb that would shed his blood so that we would be set free from our debt, our sin, our slavery. He continues in 78, 79, "because of the tender mercies of our God." So let me read that in context. Verse 77 says, "to give knowledge of the salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because," listen, this is the why, listen to this, "because of the tender mercy of our God." You know, one of the things that's critical, I think Tozer said this, he said that who you are is a byproduct, I'm going to botch this up, but who you are is a byproduct of who you think God is. Right? What you think about God has everything to do with who you are. And here we're told that God is tender in his mercy, and that is his motivation to send Jesus to set the captives free, to save us. Thereby, now this is beautiful. Thereby the sunrise, who's being talked about there? The sunrise. Jesus, the light of the world, right? Shall visit us from on high. Incarnation. Verse 79. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Man, you know that the world knows that. Look, no one gets out alive. They know they're sitting in the shadow of death. And we have, you know, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life, Martha. If anyone believes in me, though he live, though he die, yet he shall live. Do you believe? And then he asks her, do you believe this? Man, we have to be, man, it's so important that we understand that there are people walking the broad road that leads to destruction, total eternal separation from God for eternity. And we get to be the ones, to be the heralds of the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's good news, folks, like that he's come to set us free. That's an awesome thing. So it says, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. Listen to what it says. To guide our feet into the way of peace. It's talking about Jesus' ministry, right? So humanity is sitting in darkness. We know that. In the shadow of death. Jesus brought light. He not only brought light, he brought life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He brought peace. He is the Prince of Peace. It was a dawn of a new day of God's tender mercies. And that's what Isaiah is talking and speaking over his son. So beautiful. Listen to what Matthew 4:16 says. And this is declaring the mission and ministry of Jesus. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, speaking of Christ. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And this light has come into the world. Right? John 1. But we rejected the light because we're ashamed of our darkness rather than embracing the light that reveals our sin, and all is required is to confess. I've fallen short of your glory, Lord. Would you forgive me? And the tender mercies of God and the salvation of Christ. Do we understand that Jesus paid the total price for all of humanity's sin? We get to go around as believers and invite people into the tender mercies of God and into the grace and forgiveness. We get to unpack for them what redeeming or ransoming looks like and the beauty of what God has done in Jesus. See, Zechariah burst forth in a song after 9 months of silence, and we get to hear what was in or on his heart in this moment. So I'm going to give you a few applications that I've come to. I'm sure the Holy Spirit is stirring your heart too. But this is some of the things that the Lord gave me as I look back over this whole chapter. See, when we're given an opportunity to sit, I talked about stay at home or health challenges, or maybe our weekly quiet time or Sabbaths. These are precious moments that the Lord desires us to be still and know him, so that we might emerge with a deeper understanding like Zechariah has of him and his will and his ways, that we too might sing, worship, and give song to the Lord. So, a couple other application points. And this one was really big for me. Mary responded, if you look back over this 80 verses that we've looked at over the last several weeks, Mary responded in faith and sang God's praises days later, right? Days. Like, it just says she left Nazareth, took 3 or 4 days. It says she hurried. She ends up walking into Elizabeth's presence. And after this wonderful Holy Spirit moment, she declares his praises. The different scenario here is Zechariah responded in doubt and sang his praises or sang his song months after his discipline. See, doubt leads to discipline. And that's not the only place we see that. Look at the Israelites in the Sinai. It was because of their doubt, says disobedience or disbelief, doubt, that it led to discipline. But I want to read this to you this morning because Here's the good news, and I'm going to jump to another application point, but please hear this. This is what the Lord showed me in this, is that in Philippians 1:6, he says that Jesus is going to finish what he starts, right? He's going to bring to completion on the day of Christ Jesus everything that he's, the work that he's begun in us. And so here's the difference. When we look at the, in this chapter, we see these two main characters as I began in the opening part of the sermon, and it's Mary and Zechariah. And one responds in doubt, one responds in just childlike faith. And one days later is just singing his praises. And the other one, it's after months before that discipline has that expression. But let's listen just for a second to Hebrews 12 and hear from verse 7 to, I think I did verse 11. Yeah, the heart of what God is doing even in discipline. Hebrews 12:7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us, speaking of our Heavenly Father, for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I would say that Zechariah was trained by God's discipline. And the beauty of it is, here's kind of the piece I want us to get. Like, once we have been sealed by his spirit, once we have been deemed his son, his daughter, he is going to finish the work. But as parents, and I've mentioned this before, it's the relationship between father and child is so much more joyful when the child is obedient. Right? The fellowship between the parent and the child is that much more rich. But the child that is constantly and radically disobedient, though that child never loses the beautiful title of son or daughter, that's never in question, that it's more difficult on the relationship, and the process is way more arduous, much less joy. But the father maintains his love and his, at least our Heavenly Father declares that to be true. Here's the bottom line. Walk in faithfulness to God's word. Walk out faith. Like, respond ideally like Mary did. Ask the Holy Spirit for help to believe when you're struggling with unbelief. But know this in the midst of all of it. I was going to share with you Romans 7. I do what I don't want to do. You know, like, but understand this. Thanks be to God that he never gives up on us. That he, like a loving father, will discipline us like he did with Zechariah in order to continue to show us the wonder of his word and the love of his heart and to bring us to a fuller understanding of who he is and whose we are. Does that make sense, guys? And trust me, your walk with the Lord will be so much more joyful. And I mean, look at Mary and in her journey. Listen, it does not say, and Mary truly attests to this, it's not going to be easy, right? Mary's path, by what God entrusted to her, actually got more difficult, right? But here's the thing, like, if you want to take little snippets away from chapter 1, don't ever miss this one. It says, greetings, that's what Gabriel says, O favored one, and then what does he say? The Lord is with you. Guys, can I tell you that this morning? Like, this is what the Holy Spirit, this is the fruition of God's promise to never leave you or forsake you. God is with you. Jesus said at the end of the Great Commission to the church, he said, I'll be with you to the very end of the age. Man, don't let the enemy ever lie to you. Jesus is sealed in your presence. He's with you by the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's going to finish what he started, The work that he's begun, he's going to bring to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. But guys, here's the thing. You know what the distance between Egypt and Canaan is? How long it would take to walk that path? 11 days. Discipline made it 40 years. That's interesting. And it was because of doubt. Right? And know that Caleb and Joshua were a part of that, though they were the only ones permitted into the promised land because of their sure faith in God's promises. And that's my final application, is this. God is faithful to fulfill his promises. We see that here in Zacharias' song. In his perfect time, trusting in his timing is a big part of what our faith in him is all about. It's not pushing for our want and will and timing. It's trusting that he's going to do, like every promise that he has given to us is earmarked with perfection in its timing. Do you believe that this morning? And if we just rest in that and trust that we serve a God that's full of tender mercy and he is good, then we walk in that confidence, the lack of fear, that courage and boldness that God wants us to have, not in us, not in circumstance, but in him. That's the good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for your kindness and your faithfulness to your word. We thank you that we can recount your promises and that you are good, 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 and faithful in all things. And the things that have yet to be revealed, like the coming of your son, that you would be so patient, knowing that, desiring that none should perish, that we would rest in your timing and that we would be those that walk with lamps that are filled, ready, diligent in the fields that are white to harvest. Lord, that you would send laborers. And we, like Isaiah, would say, here I am, send me. Lord, I pray that you would ignite this body for joyful and faithful obedience to you. Holy Spirit, we're dependent on you for this glorious work. And we pray that this word would challenge us and sustain us and move us to walk in joyful, faithful obedience to you in every circumstance and opportunity. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Faith Fellowship, St. Pete, in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.